Did you find Matthew 24? Today we pick it up in verse, 36, where we are. It's all Jesus' Olivet Discourse, remember, 24 and 25. And it's in response, the teaching is, to questions that he had received from his disciples, because he had said to the fellas, he said, hey, the temple's going to be destroyed one of these days. And it's going to be like utterly destroyed. And so the guys, they got this, what? How can that be? So they ask him two questions. If you notice back 24 verse 3 are the questions. When will these things be? That's what we would say too if that something like that came our way. And then they ask, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And so the earlier part of 24, if you've been here, we walked through it. Jesus told them about birth pangs. Remember, that's going to precede the rapture of the church and precede the seven-year tribulation period. And the birth pangs are widespread religious deceptions, wars and rumors of war, famine, pestilence, disease, earthquakes. There's going to be tremendous persecution against Christians. False prophets are going to rise up, deceive many. And then if you notice, I don't know if you look back or not, but chapter 24, verse 15, Jesus talked about a pivotal sign that'll mark the beginning of the great tribulation period, which is the final 3.5 years of the tribulation period. The thing he speaks of in 15 is called the abomination of desolation, where the Antichrist is going to go into the Holy of Holies in the rebuilt Jewish temple. He's going to sit down in a place that's reserved for Almighty God, and he's going to demand the whole world to worship him. That's in our future. In this world, that's in the future. And at that point, when the Antichrist goes in and does that, that's when the great tribulation begins. Again, 3.5 year period of time. It's going to be the worst time in human history. Then, again, this is what we talked about the last couple weeks. Jesus spoke of his glorious return, the majesty of his return, and that every eye will see him. There won't be any confusion when Jesus comes back. We won't miss him. And he won't come as a suffering Savior then. He's going to come as the King of Kings, amen, the Lord of Lords. Jesus is coming then. He's going to be the man, you know, and everybody's going to recognize him as you the man, Jesus. And this world will have a happy ending. I don't watch Hallmark Channel. You know, here we get close to the Christmas season. That's too sappy for me, you know. I can't. But the world's going to have a Hallmark ending, you know. It's going to be great. But only for those who have accepted Christ as their Savior and allowed him to forgive their sin. So if you've never given your life to Christ, I implore you, do it today. Do it today. So all that leads us to today, where we are, 23. And in my mind, as I read through it, one question kind of really comes up to me as we get to verse 36. And the question is, so okay, Jesus, all that I see is out there, and I believe it's coming and all that, but how am I to live now? I mean, it's one thing to think about what's out there, but what about today, Lord? How do I live practically as a Christian man in this world today? And I think that's what Jesus talks about in the rest of the chapter and a little bit into chapter 25. And essentially, he's going to answer that question. How do we live today? By three words: watching, waiting, and working. Oops, that was four words. If I was on Wheel of Fortune, I'd have just lost the prize because I said and. It's watching, waiting, working, right? So at the time of the rapture of the church, we Christians are to be actively watching, actively waiting, and actively being about God's business. So let's read a portion of what we're going to do today. We're going through the rest of the chapter. So Matthew 4, verse 36, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they didn't know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 40, then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, 42, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, again, we're going to go on through, but let's stop there for a second. Here, let's pray. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to give us understanding, God. I mean, we read all this, and it causes a lot of questions and confusion sometimes, and just a lot of things that enter into our heart. And some of us would have fear related to what's in front, all that kind of stuff. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to give us not only wisdom, but a sense of perspective. Lord, I read this and I'm excited because you're going to make this world right one day. And so give us just the ability to understand why this is in your scriptures, Lord. Grow us in our faith through this study, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we start today, notice, but of the verse 36 of that day and hour, you know, so he can't be talking about his second coming here, because in Daniel chapter 12, it says very clearly that there'll be 1,290 days, 3.5 years, from the abomination of desolation until the coming of Messiah. So here he's talking about you don't know the time. So it can't be talking about the second coming, because we do know. We can mark the days. So here, I think, well, let me start with this. Don't forget, there's two comings of Jesus. One coming is when Jesus comes for the church. It's called the rapture of the church, where Christians are called to meet Jesus in the air. The other coming is when Jesus comes with the church. The first is when he comes for the church. The second is when he comes with the church. And that's what we know as the second coming. So here, I believe, clearly, Jesus is talking about the rapture of the church. We're going to meet Jesus in the air one day. And no one knows, according to this verse, other places too, but especially here, no one knows when that day's coming, except the Father in heaven, he says there. And then Jesus warns us now about the days preceding the rapture. And notice in 37 and 38, he talks about Noah and the conditions of the day during Noah's time. The last days will be like the time of Noah. And the rapture of the world will catch the world at that point completely by surprise, just like it happened in Noah's day. And I don't know your perspective on this, but a lot of people believe it took Noah 100 years to build the ark. And during that time, the Bible says Noah was in essence preaching a sermon. Judgment is coming. And yet people just went along with their daily lives. Just going along. Even though there's a guy building a boat in his driveway. Big old whopping thing. You know? And the crazy thing is, it was an unprecedented judgment, because it had never rained on the earth up to that point in time. A mist had watered the earth. So these people didn't know what rain was. He might as well have told them, Noah, it's going giznork one of these days. And it's going to giznork cats and dogs. You know, they don't know what rain is. They have no idea. Giznork. Took me a while to say it. Kind of stumbled over it. Giznork. And no doubt they're making fun of Noah as he's building this boat, you know, all this time, making fun of the family. This dude's got a screw loose. Maybe two. What's rain? When Noah's doing so improbable that they couldn't wrap their minds around it, you know, and sometimes we can be looked upon the same way. People think we're loony when we tell them one day Jesus is going to return. And one day he's going to remove Christians from this world because of its wickedness. And then he's going to judge the world. And people can say, you're a lunatic for thinking that. No different than the things they said about Noah, no doubt. And we don't need to guess what the condition of the world was back in Noah's day. Read Genesis 6. Real clear, the condition of the world. It says, there was great wickedness in the world. It says it was a time of widespread sexual immorality with widespread unnatural sexual practices. Yeah, we're living in those days. It was a time when man's imagination was evil continually. In those days, it would have been the movies, the books, the music, the video games, all designed to give an expression
to evil imaginations. Now, let me say this. I hate Halloween. There is not one redeeming thing about Halloween. Show me one thing that's redeeming about Halloween. One. You talk about evil imaginations being expressed. And the world back then was filled, according to Genesis 6, was filled with severe violence, extensive demonic activity. During Noah's time, the standard of right and wrong had been virtually wiped out. And in response to all this wickedness in Noah's generation, and God's rebuke of the culture as Noah's building that boat, a collective yawn. Whatever. The response wasn't repentance, but complete indifference. What's crazy Noah up there up to today as we sit in our outdoor latte cafes? As we sit in our outdoor cafes drinking latte. How's that? That may be better. You can tell I go there a lot. Can't afford it. Hey, where are you taking kids trick-or-treating? Boy, I sure hope the Colts do better this year. And our conversations are totally around temporal things, earthly things. That was happening back in Noah's day, for sure. And as we sit here this morning with a little bit of knowledge of Bible prophecy, it's astonishing to see the things that are happening right in front of our eyes that the Bible says will characterize the last days. Here's a few of them. We have seen the miraculous rebirth of the nation of Israel. There's a strong emphasis in Israel today on training the priesthood and rebuilding the temple. There's a growing anti-Jewish sentiment around the world, even in our government. You've been paying attention? We turn our back on Israel, we're in trouble. We see a major military power, Russia, that sits just north of Israel, hostile to them, with allies ready and willing to attack Israel at a moment's notice. They do it all the time, throwing lobbing bombs over. We have seen the reunification of Europe with the potential to dominate the world if they only had the right leader. You know, them together have a higher economic power than any other nation in the world. We've seen it right in front of our eyes. All these things. We see global travel. We don't think anything about worldwide communication. We see the world is set for a one world religion. And we're right on the brink of a cashless society. You don't think COVID has brought us closer to cashless? It for sure has. We're all comfortable now buying things online. We're all comfortable with things like that now. It's the way the world is moving. We're comfortable with computer chips being implanted in our animals, and they're being implanted in people. People don't even think twice about it now. We live in that age, guys. We see nations increasingly unstable economically, including our own. Trillions, 20-some, I didn't even look it up, it makes me too sad, $24 trillion in debt, and we're going to throw another 3.5 at it? We're seeing increasing sin. We're seeing increasing wickedness. We're seeing increasing rebellion against God. People just thumbing their nose at God. You watching the Supreme Court this session? You paying attention? They got some things right in front of them. And this world's going, our country's going mad, crazy. If we dare say anything about abortion, look out, buddy. If the United States Supreme Court says the abortion's wrong, they're going to blow up this country. They are. Or pack the Supreme Court so they can get more votes for them. You see it. I watch the news. So do you. This is the world we live in. And so Jesus' warning about its last days are going to be like the times of Noah. Tell me what isn't like the times of Noah now. And as our world sees all these things happening right in front of our eyes, we're responding in the same way Noah's people, the people did in Noah's day. Yeah, whatever. Sure hope Black Friday has a lot of good sales this year. You know? We're focused on the insignificant things of life. Eating, drinking, and I love football. But football games? We're focused on that. It's just a game. I love going and watching the fellas play. I have so much fun. You couldn't even imagine how much fun I have watching you guys play. But it's just football. And I want them to do great. I want Warren's freshman to win every time. I do. But it's just football. And you know what? God is building character in these three young men. God's building character in our athletes. Not just football. He's using football to build character. He's using football to bring about maturity and holiness and righteousness. How to stand up in a group of young men and say, God is faithful. And when New Pal lost a couple, I texted Isaiah and said, Isaiah, here's the chance for leaders to lead. Everybody loves it when you win. When you lose, who's the leader in the locker room now? And those three men, young men are leaders in that team. I watch. It was a great thing. That's the world we're living in now. We can't be so caught up in the temporal that we forget Jesus is coming back. It's a glorious truth. People just going around living their lives. It's going to continue on like it has for thousands of years. God, I ain't whatever about God. Just leave me alone. Let me live my life however I want. No judgment's coming. And that was the attitude of the people in Noah's day. We'll do what we want when we want. There'll be no repercussions to our decisions, just as if time's going to go on endlessly. And God will never be provoked to a place where he's going to judge mankind. And I think that's increasingly the attitude of our world. And people are completely oblivious to the dangerous times in which they live. As if these prophetic scriptures were never written. So they're just going along living life, shopping, drinking their coffees, watching the kids play soccer and yelling at the refs. And somewhere, the first drop of rain in the history of the world came down. And it took the whole world by surprise. And God's judgment followed. Now, youth, Jesus isn't saying it's okay for you to drop out of school, okay? That's not what he's saying here, okay? He's not saying that we should stop going to work. He's not sure saying we should stop paying our bills. Or not buy a home. Austin and I are looking to buy a home. He's not saying, Austin, don't buy a home. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. Here's what Jesus is saying, if I could put a bow around this little section, okay? Here's what he's saying. He's warning us, don't get so calloused by the culture that we don't recognize that it all points to the fact that he could return at any time. That's what he's saying. Live with that right in front of your mindset, right in front of you. He could return, and I'm going to live, even though I'm looking to buy a home, I'm going to live with the attitude of Jesus could come back today. So in this passage, God's saying that this judgment that's coming, beginning with the rapture of the church, is going to catch the world completely by surprise. But it should never catch us by surprise. We should be living with an anticipation that Jesus' return is imminent. Okay? So jump up a little with me. That's the I spent all that time on like two verses. Hallelujah. Verse 40, you know, it talks about men are in the field and one's taking. You know, it's a normal day. Women are grinding at the mill. It's just a normal day. The alarm went off. They, oh, golly, they got in the shower. Oh, man, here we go. They're just living. They're just going along. And yet, who goes and who stays will be based solely on whether a person has put their faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sin and is a part of God's family. And if a person isn't, they remain. And if a person has given their life to Christ, they're going to go. Now you're saying, you're telling me, Toby, people are just going to disappear? Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. What are you saying? You're saying so civilization's just going to get better and get better? And 1,000 years from now, it's going to be better? Are you paying attention to the way the world is? And at that point, the world's going to get along really well with each other? We all just need to give peace a chance? Is that what you're telling me? Because for you to have that attitude, it takes more faith than my faith. That this world that we've watched for so long, you're thinking that? That's not what Jesus is talking about here. The Bible says that Christ is going to come back for his blood-bought bride. And the way I see it, since Jesus has already borne the wrath of the Father, the church is going to be taken out. Christians are going to be taken out before his judgment begins. I wonder what that will be like. You ever think about it? I wonder what that will be like. I wonder what the media will say. Oh, boy. They'll be around. Well, maybe that's the out. Now, why do I do that? Keith is in the media. Whoopsie. 42, let's keep going. Watch, 42. The word watch carries the idea of staying awake, right? Being vigilant. Being alert, that's what it means. Watch, therefore, 42. You don't know what hour your Lord is coming. Your Lord is coming. The Bible declares that we Christians are the bride of Christ. Jesus is our groom. You know, we've all been around weddings. The girl, she gets engaged, she's so excited. She's so ready for the day, filled with anticipation, right? And then at the day of the wedding, if I'm doing the wedding, you go in and you talk to the bride. She's so excited. She's going to present herself to the groom. She is so filled with anticipation for all those days leading up. And then the day, she knows in a little bit, I'm going to present myself to the groom. And it's effortless for that girl to look forward to that day. Effortless for her because she loves the groom. That's why it's effortless. See, love takes care of everything. We don't need to know what Jesus is talking about. I don't need to know the day. I'm in love with God. I want to love Jesus with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I'll trust God to all that. I just want to love God with who I am. And as we fall more and more in love with Jesus, thinking of his soon return will effortlessly dominate our thinking. 43 talks about the thief breaking in. You know, you protect your home. We have locks on our doors. Some of us have alarm systems. Do you protect your eternity? Think about it. You protect your stuff. You locked your door and you left your house today. Why? There's no one there. What are you doing, protecting your cat? No, you're protecting your stuff, right? We do. We protect our stuff. And we're talking about seeing here. He's saying if you had a tip that a burglar was coming to rob your home at a certain point, you'd be on high alert. And in the same way, we Christians are to have a watching attitude, a waiting attitude for Jesus' return. How do we get ready for the rapture of the church? How? The most important way is give your life to Jesus and be washed in the blood of Christ. Let's keep going. 45. Who then is faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master's delaying his coming, and begins to beat his servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and in an hour that he's not aware of and will cut him in two. And appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. two kind of servants when Jesus comes back. One will be watching and waiting, and the other one isn't. And the faithful servant will be found busy doing the Father's business. The unfaithful servant professes to be a Christian, but they don't believe that Christ's return is imminent. So they live down to the level of the world. And then the rapture comes and catches them living a life of hypocrisy. And I don't know exactly what he's speaking of there at the end, 50 and 51, but I know this. When I read that, clearly, based on Jesus' words there, that servant's going to greatly regret their decision, their choices to not be ready. I'll let you study that and get a better understanding. You know, no doubt we've all worked with people who work hard when the boss is there, slack like crazy when he's not. And there's others that work the same way regardless. They don't need a boss to be present, to be faithful. He's just saying, be faithful. You know, my wife works for the federal government. She takes her job very seriously. She works at home now. I barely see her when I'm home. She sequesters herself in that office, barely comes out all day. So I had a hip surgery, and it was just me and her at home, and I texted her. I mean, that's what we do now, right? And we live in a house together. I texted her and said, hey, it's time for my pill. And I heard her quickly open the door, run to the kitchen, run down the hallway, open the door, throw me my pills, and run back to her spot because the federal government needs me. It's like, Sandy, the federal government's going to be fine if you give me 22 seconds. No, they won't. I'm doing my job. Don't bother me. That's my wife. If our federal government had more employees like her, we'd be okay. I'm telling you, we would be okay. Joe Biden's pleased with Sandy Reisner. You know, he is. She's working hard. And that's what we want to be about. Faithful to the things that God has called us to. And then when he returns, we'll be ready. So, what's our challenge in this text? I see it this way. That it's possible for us to live in this morally corrupt culture and not be affected by it. And we can go to work, or school, come home, push the button on the garage door, closes down, walk in the house, got plenty of food in the fridge, plenty of food in the pantry, we get our dinner, we go in, we sit down, turn on Netflix, and I sit there and watch the rest of the night. Tomorrow, the same day, the way, the next day is the same way, the next day, and we can live totally oblivious to what our culture is about. And we insulate ourselves from the immorality of this world to the degree that it desensitizes us. And then we don't see the world the way God wants us to see it. And we don't live in this world the way that God wants us to live. Judgment is coming to this world. I don't think anybody can doubt that the world deserves it. And this world is very, very far away from God. And even with all the crises that are going on, just in our country, even with all the crises that are going on, there's no humility. There's no brokenness to our pride. There's no repentance. People are unwilling to recognize the moral failures of our culture and the fact that they're the reason that our society is going down the toilet. They're the reason our nation is struggling. It's moral. We've turned our back on God. I was reading something yesterday. A cop, first day on the job in Georgia, was shot and killed. If we're not careful, it just makes me sad. And I find myself not even wanting to watch the news anymore. Or watch my kind of news. Because my news then tells me what I want to hear. And so all I do is listen to this. Careful, Christian. We can be very insulated from the realities of what this world is about. Judgment's coming, and it'll be righteous when it comes. So this passage, and the way I see it, asks us Christians one very important question concerning the rapture of the church. Are we watching? Are we waiting? I guess that's two questions. And the realization that Jesus could come back at any time has a sanctifying influence in our lives. Because when he returns, we want him to find us faithful to his calling that he's placed upon our lives. There's a really good verse. It's 1 John 3:3, if you're a note taker. 1 John 3:3. It says this: everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. 1 John 3:3. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. In other words, since our hope is in the return of Jesus at the rapture of the church, it has a purifying influence in my life because I want to be found doing what pleases him. It has a sanctifying influence in my life. Today, I want to be about the things of God. Why? He could come back tonight. And I want to be faithful when he shows up. Read ahead next week, beginning 25. There's the parable of the 10 virgins. We'll talk about it next week. He's saying, Toby, be ready. Be ready. And if we're expecting the return of Jesus, it affects our attitudes. It affects our actions. So this passage, boy, it really ought to challenge us. If Jesus would return today, would he find us serving him? Or in the privacy of your own heart, do you know that I'm a bit away from God right now? Even though you're in church. You know, you can come to church every week and still be far from God. You know, you're just lacking that intimacy. You're lacking that closeness. Oh, you're hitting your marks well. But deep down, in your own heart, today, right now, do you know that I've drifted a bit? I've drifted a bit? So is there anything in our lives that needed change between us and God? In order for us to be the kind of Christian that God declares we're to be, that is faithful and watching, waiting, filled with excitement, anticipating his return, that today might be the day. And if that isn't the case, then I would encourage you, go before the Lord this morning, just in the privacy of your own heart. If you want to come up here, I mean, oh, great. But then just go before the Lord with a heart of repentance and ask him to change your heart. Lord, I need you to change my heart because I want faithfulness to characterize my life. This is a heavy text, isn't it? But when you got a cross in your future, you address serious things. Jesus is addressing serious things. He's dying in a couple days. He knows. And he wants people to know him. He wants people to walk with him. He's going to go suffer and die so that we can be set free from our sin. And some of us can be just so casual about it. Whether we're an unsaved or saved, we can still be casual about it. Yeah, ho-hum. It's not Easter. I mean, I get serious about God on Good Friday. Really? I really, at that point, slow down and think, wow, God, you paid a great price for my salvation. I need to have that attitude every moment of every day. Has there been a time in your life where you believe God's assessment of you? That you've been less than perfect? That you're a sinner that needs a Savior? And that your sin has separated you from a personal relationship with a holy God? And that's one sin, just one sin, is so serious in the light of God's holiness, in light of the glory of God, that it's going to keep you from spending forever with him? Have you ever acknowledged that concerning yourself? And then with that knowledge, you turn to God Then I believe that about myself, God. I'm less than perfect. I'm an immoral guy. I cuss like a sailor. I think about sex all the time with other people. I'm wrong. I realize I'm wrong. I cheat every chance I get. I lie all the time. Would you say that to God? God, I acknowledge that is true about me. But I believe, God, that you love me so much that you sent your son to die for me so that I could be forgiven of all that craziness, all that wickedness, all that rebellion. You're willing to set me free from that? Here I am trapped by all this stupidity. And I see the end and as I look out and I think, that's going to be my life? If I continue on, that's where I'm headed? And you're willing to love me enough to turn me and walk me into a different direction? Really, God? I accept. I accept free gift. I accept freedom. I want to walk out of this jail cell today. I'm walking out of here. And I don't mean I'm going to live a perfect life, but I'm living for you, God. I'm going to follow you, God. I'm going to give my life to serving you, God. I'm going to be quick to repent when I screw up. And if I get mad at somebody, I'm going to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I should not be that way. Lord, I want to live a different kind of life. I'm ready to live a different kind of life. And by your power, I can do it. We had a men's breakfast yesterday. Man, it was fun listening to the guys talk about some of the things that we're dealing with. And yet the power that God offers us. To walk in newness. Doesn't matter what your dad was like, I can walk in newness. Doesn't matter what your wife is like, I can walk in newness. We didn't put you women down. We can walk in newness. We didn't. It wasn't about any of that. That was just me being dumb. And walk in newness. Do you want to walk in newness of life? God offers it. Right now. Even as a Christian person, God says, come to me. I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace. I'll give you joy. I'll give you perspective. And as we see this world deteriorate, I'll give you hope. I need hope. You know, I swore when I was young, I wasn't going to be a crotchety old man. I am becoming a crotchety old man. Oh, boy. That was my wife. Usher. One of these days, Mr. Usher is going to walk in that door when I say that. Is that his name, really, Usher? I don't even know his name. Anyway, I am. I'm becoming a cynical this world. That's why I love being around young people. These guys are going to change the world for Jesus. They are, and they know it. It's like, I want to be around these guys. I'm going to be around her because she's going to make a difference in the Christ. And I feed off that energy that they have because I'm around Fred. And me and Fred just talk about, man, this girl's going down the toilet. Oh. I love Fred to death. Fred, you need to come to youth group. There I am rambling. So let's pray for a little bit, okay? Chris and I, we talked a little bit ahead of time. We're just going to spend just a few minutes. I know it's going to seem like forever to you, but maybe it's been a long time since you've just quieted yourself down before God. Don't answer this. How long has it been since you sat quiet before God for 20 seconds? Minute and a half. For some of us, it's been a long time. And the only time you do it is when I make you. And then the whole time you're thinking, can I get out of here and go to the bathroom? You know, I mean, so let's just take a couple minutes. Let's let God speak to our hearts, right? You don't need to hear me. You for sure. I got nothing for you. God, on the other hand, man, he wants to meet you. And if there was anything about what we talked about today that resonates in your heart, let's just offer it to God. God, give me wisdom related to that. Give me perspective related to that, Lord. How would you have me react to that? Is there repentance that you're calling me to? Is there a decision I need to make? Is there something in my life that's getting in the way, Lord? I want to repent of that. I want to walk in freedom. If you're not a Christian, boy, today's the day. Today's the day. I know a lot of us are watching online. Today, don't turn me off yet, okay? Today's the day. Let God speak to your heart right now. Lord, we offer this time to you. Thanks for your word, Lord. Where would we be if we couldn't sit down and read through stuff like this? And geez, a long time ago, you look through history and you see our world unfolding. And Lord, we want to be aware. And we don't want to be filled with this sense of doom and gloom. Lord, you're coming back for us. You're going to make this world right. We're on the winning team. I pray any of us that sit here this morning or are at home watching and they realize they're not on the winning team, that today they would say, I believe what you say about me, God. I am a sinner and I need Jesus, and I accept free gift of eternal life, God. My ways have left me empty and broken, and I'm a nuclear bomb ready to go off. But Lord, you want to rescue me from that. And I want to walk with you, God. And Lord, some of us as Christians, we realize just as we sit in a chair today, we've drifted. There's no life to our real life, to our walk with you. Lord, thanks for your spirit in this room right now and in our living room, wherever we're watching. And Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit would just speak to our hearts in whatever way you would choose. And if we're to have some response, that we would have the courage to just respond the way you'd want. Repentance, I need to go say something to someone, I'm sorry. I need to come up front in church and do business with you up front, Lord. I want to be obedient to whatever it is you ask of me, God. So speak, Lord. Just speak, God, right now. In Jesus' name.